God can really surprise us with the people he chooses to use for significant purposes. Account after account in the Bible shows him working through the youngest, smallest, weakest, and least qualified people. Have you ever felt like the underdog? There's good news. God can work through you too. Join us in our series, Uniquely Unqualified. And now, here's today's message.
We are wrapping up our series this weekend, Uniquely Unqualified. And when we started this series, we knew we were going to do a 5-week series. We knew that we wanted to talk about some individuals who, for whatever reason, a number of different reasons, might feel themselves unqualified to be of service to God. And we knew that the first 4 of those were going to be, because we talked about it, Pastor Dave and Pastor Chris and Pastor John and myself, we sat and we talked about it, and we looked at different characters, individuals from the Bible, not just the Old Testament, but the Bible, and we decided on Mephibosheth. And you know, every time I say that name, I just think it's fun to say it, and I want to have some fun this morning, so I want you to say it with me. Mephibosheth, come on. Isn't that just make you feel better when you say it? Doesn't it? I mean, don't you look for opportunities during the week, like find a friend and say, listen, I guess I want to tell you about this guy I learned about, Mephibosheth, okay? And they go, huh? You know, and then you have them say it. It's just so much fun. Try it. So Mephibosheth and Jonathan, right? We knew we were going to talk about him, and Rahab and Gideon. We knew we were going to cover those 4. But there's 5 weeks in the series, so I was thinking about, and I knew how I had to preach this last weekend, so I'm thinking, well, who am I going to talk about in that 5th week? And I didn't have any name come to me that seemed like, yes, that's the one. I need to talk about that person. There's a lot of other options. We could talk about Samson in this regard. We could talk about Timothy from the New Testament. We could talk about a guy named Onesimus. I mean, there's a number of different options for people to talk about. But when I looked at them, none of them really kind of jumped out at me like, yes, that's the person I need to talk about in the last weekend. So I thought about a long time, and I decided that when I went to Justin, our creative arts director, and he started putting together materials like the posters that hang up in the lobby that coordinate with the weeks, I said, just leave this one a question mark. Just leave a question mark. Because I kind of have the sense that maybe that last weekend, I will talk about the fact that I don't know whose name goes up there, but I think it's one of us, okay? Because after all, a lot of us here feel unqualified in some way or other to be of service to God. But the Bible is very clear about this, that we are all called. If we are in Christ, each and every one of us is called to serve God in some fashion. Okay? And there are a lot of different ways to do that. But each of us is called. You know, none of us, we're starting football season, right? Yay? Anybody? It was football season, right? I went to the Bills game, maybe the only game they win this year, but it was great. This Thursday night, it was wonderful. There was me, my friend, and about 10 other people in the stadium. It was awesome. It was fun. But you know, and I hate to pick out the Bills. I love the Bills. I really do. But here's the thing. You know, we say that, you've heard this analogy before. In the body of Christ, there are no spectators. In the body of Christ, we don't get to go up in the stands and sit and watch other people participate, because God is very clear about this. Read the scriptures. Everyone who is in Christ is called to participate in his work. They're called to do something within his kingdom, okay? And again, there are a lot of ways to do that, and I can't go into them, all of them today, but everybody who is in Christ is called to be a part of the work of the kingdom, okay? So we don't get to be spectators. We're all on the field. We're all supposed to be playing our part. So I thought, well, maybe I'll use the last weekend to talk about that, you know, and our names go in the question mark, because regardless of how we might feel, we are all qualified to serve God if we're in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, and we are qualified to serve God. So, and besides that, it would be a perfect timing thing, because, you know, something happens during the summer. During churches go through a year, a cycle, and you know, we start out in the fall, and we have a lot of people, and Christmas, and we celebrate, and then, you know, January, February, everybody kind of holds up or goes to Florida, and then they come back, and we have Easter, and we celebrate again, and then, you know, we kind of ride that to the end of the school year, and at the end of the school year, it's like, where'd everybody go? You know, where are people? You know, and our attendance goes down. You know, and everything, and we miss people. And I understand. And I'm not picking. You know, it's great. I mean, if you can get to the lake, or you know, there's weddings and there's other vacations and all of that stuff. But then we get back to the fall, And people come back, you know, and that's wonderful. And one of the things that happens is we start up everything that we do here on a regular week, you know, regular basis. So we have nursery and Bible track every weekend and cafe and parking lot and small groups and all of these things that people volunteer to do. And we're always short of volunteers. We just are. I'm just going to tell you, because I think it's universal in churches. We're always short of volunteers. We always need. I was looking outside today. Folks, we need some parking lot people, okay? We need some parking lot guys. You know, since Renee, I mean, there's a few guys that are still, like, plugging out there, but we lost one of our key people, you know, Renee, because he's been recovering from surgery. So, hey, if you are interested in helping in a parking lot, talk to Mark Logan, because we need some people out there. We need people in various spots. So I thought maybe this last weekend, does this all feel like introduction to you? Actually, there's a point to all. I hope you're catching the point of this, okay? I thought maybe this last weekend I would talk about the fact that we need to get in the game, okay? We need to put our name in the question mark that we all need. If we're in Christ, we need to find a place to serve. And then I thought, no, you know, I don't know if I really want to do that. I don't want to guilt people into serving. Okay, I don't want to, you know, make that feel like, oh, you know, Pastor Vern says I got to find a place to serve, and I don't know if I want to do that. And then something really wonderful happened. Pastor John came to me, and he said, I was having a conversation with somebody, and they shared with me how this series, and this was in the first few weeks of the series, how this series is affecting them and how they are responding to that and how they're identifying with that. And so we discovered the name that goes in the question mark. And I'm going to give it to you in a few minutes. Not just yet. Not just yet. And Pastor John is our pastor in charge of volunteers. So if you want his email, it's john@northgatefmc.com. Okay? John. I don't see anybody. Nobody's writing. John. It's because it's real easy, right, John? john@northgatefmc.com. Pastor John, where can I help? Okay? Flood him, all right? Just flood him with emails on that. It'll make his day. All right. So I'm going to give you that name in a minute, but let's remember the main idea of this whole series and this message too. Difficult or challenging life circumstances may uniquely prepare us to be of service to God. Difficult or challenging life circumstances may uniquely prepare us to be of service to God. That's probably not revolutionary to you, and yet I have heard people over and over again discount their ability to serve God because of what they have been through, what they've experienced, or what has happened to them in life. You know, I never graduated from high school. I'm just not smart enough to do something in the church. Or I just I made a mess of my life early on, and I'm in Christ now, but there's just too many things to overcome to really be of service to God. Or I went through this horrible thing and I just don't feel like I have anything to give that would be of value. And I hear people say those kinds of things. And again, that's just not biblical, because the Bible teaches us that we are to serve God out of those experiences. Okay, out of those things that we have dealt with in life. That's really where our greatest service comes from. God is not limited by our past or anything that's happened to us. None of that limits God. There's only one thing that limits God, okay? Only one thing. Our reluctance to let him use us. It's the only thing that limits God, is our reluctance to let him use us, or to let him use our experiences and those things that have been challenges and difficulties to us. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, remember this? You know, they're out there, Jesus is teaching a whole crowd of people. There's thousands out there listening to him. It's a beautiful spot on a hill in Galilee. I've been there with Deb. It's just wonderful. It's gorgeous. And you can picture Jesus standing there and teaching the people, and they're just listening to him. And they're listening all day long. All day they're listening to Jesus teach. And the people are getting hungry. So the disciples come to Jesus and they say, listen, we should send the people into town, because this is outside. We should send them into town so they can get something to eat. You know, we don't want everybody kind of just fainting away here while you're teaching. Let's let them go get something to eat. And Jesus says, well, why don't you feed them? And they said, well, you know, I mean, we didn't come prepared. Nobody packed any picnic baskets, and we don't have anything, and there's no food trucks, and, you know, how are we going to feed them? What are we going to do? What we got? We don't have anything. So they look around, and they find a little boy who's got a few fish and a few loaves of bread, just a few pieces of bread. And they give that. They say, well, we got this. And you know what happens, right? What happens? Jesus takes that little offering, and he feeds everybody. And they have leftovers, right? What's the point of that? The point of that is not just, wow, Jesus can do pretty miraculous stuff. He can, but that's not the point. The point of that story is you bring Jesus the little you have and watch what he does with it. That's the point of the story. You don't have to have a college degree. You don't have to have amazing experiences to share. You don't have to, be the CEO of a company and tell about how Jesus lifted you up to that position. All you got to do is bring him what you have and let him use it. That's the point of that story. So we've all got something to bring, right? We all have ourselves. If nothing else, we have our lives, our experiences to bring to Jesus and say, whatever you can make of this, it's yours. Each of us is uniquely prepared by our life experiences to serve God in a unique way. The Apostle Paul is no exception. The Apostle Paul went through some amazing, he was knocked to the ground by Jesus, made helpless. And then he was taken into Jesus' service and became the greatest missionary the Christian church has ever known, okay? Starting from a place of weakness and helplessness. And Pastor John shared a verse a few weeks ago from the Apostle John. And we're going to go back to that and look at it in context today. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's starting in verse 1, okay? And I'm going to read from 1 to 10. I must go on boasting. Paul doesn't want to boast, but he's been kind of drawn into it, and he says, I have to kind of brag about some things and boast about some things. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ. Now, this is actually him. We'll see in a second. But his humility just doesn't let him start by claiming it's him. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I'll boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I wouldn't be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think of me more of me than is warranted by what I do or say or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace, this is Jesus speaking, and this is the verse that John read for us a few weeks ago. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes on, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. Sounds like something Yogi Berra would say, okay, if you're familiar with Yogi Berra. Or maybe for Star Wars fans, something Yoda would say. When I am weak, then I am... That's a terrible Yoda impression. But it sounds like, wait a minute, think about that. When I'm weak, then I'm strong, huh? What in the world does that mean? But I think that the point is for us to ponder that. When I am weak, then I am strong. I think what Paul is saying is when I can admit to you and everybody else and myself, I'm a weak man, okay? I don't have a lot in me to offer by myself. That's when I discover Christ's strength and power to work in me. See, those of us who cannot admit our weaknesses, our limitations, our inabilities, we're the ones in trouble. But those of us who can say, yeah, I'm a lot of times I'm weak, and I suffer stuff that I would just as soon not suffer and not have to go through and not have to experience. But you know, it's at those places and in those times that I discover Christ's power to make me strong. I put this into a formula. Our weaknesses plus Christ's power equals our strength for Christ's sake. I think that's pretty good. And I can say that because I'm not that clever. This is just what the scripture says. Our weaknesses combined with Christ's power equals our strength for Christ's sake. Let's clarify what weaknesses are. Weaknesses are those difficult and challenging experiences we could not prevent. We would prevent if we could, but we could not prevent them. That's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about weaknesses here. He's not talking about continuing in sin and that kind of thing. That's a different discussion. He's talking about those difficult and life-challenging things that we experience that we would have prevented if we could have, but we couldn't. And Christ's power is simply the source of our ability to rise above difficult and challenging experiences. It's time for me to give you the name, because what you're about to hear is the true life testimony of someone who experienced something incredibly difficult and challenging, but also discovered Christ's power to rise above it. Take a look at Kristen's story.
I was a senior that was supposed to graduate in the year 2000, which was a big thing. My senior year came and went. Played soccer, and then the basketball season started. We got into a championship tournament, and my team knew that I went to church. The night of the game, my teammates were like, "You go to church, so you need to, can you pray for us?" And I was so pumped because I was like, "Oh yes, I have all the opportunity to, you know, be a witness." Well, I got nervous, and the prayer was, "Dear God, help us win and help everybody to not get hurt. Amen." Well, we ended up not winning that game, but that wasn't because of my pitiful prayer. But as I was contemplating, thinking back to the prayer that I shared with my team, I was embarrassed because I had a chance to kind of be a witness for God, and I didn't know the right words to say and the right things to say, and I felt unqualified. June 8th of 2000, Mom was diagnosed with cancer. My parents were given the news that Mom had angiosarcoma cancer in her throat. She was one of 5 known cases in the world to have it in her throat. It was the type of cancer that if you had it in your hand, they would amputate your arm. And Mom having it in her neck, there was not much they could do. God is not in the business of transporting his people from their challenges. He is in the business of standing alongside them so that their test can become a testimony. In our now what moments, when we look to God for an answer, we often expect it to arrive in a certain way. When my mom got cancer, I expected God to heal her because he was a healing God. Why wouldn't he heal her? And God did heal her, but he didn't heal her the way that I thought. God did heal Mom, and she did make it. She made it to heaven on September 14th, 2000, right when God began my story. Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." On September 4th, 2000, I started college that day. I had gone at 8 o'clock that morning, and later that day I was supposed to ride with Mom to Strong to take her to her radiation appointment. It was scheduled that I was supposed to just ride with her. She would drive, and then I would drive home. I must have been tired that day because en route to the hospital, I had fallen asleep. And we traveled on Route 262 on our way to the 490. Something happened to Mom when we were on Route 262. We crossed the railroad tracks there, and she either had an aneurysm or something, but she blacked out. And as we were heading up the hill on 262, a tractor-trailer truck was coming in the opposite direction. Mom started to veer into his lane, and the tractor-trailer truck stopped and blew his horn, thinking that possibly my mom had fallen asleep. And when he realized that Mom was not going to correct the vehicle, he braced himself for impact. We hit the tractor-trailer truck at 55 miles per hour. Mom was killed instantly, and I was thrown forward and then back, and then I slid underneath the dashboard in my mom's Buick Regal. And the airbag had settled over top of me. Nobody knew I was in the car because my seat was reclined, so the people behind us only thought it was a one-person motor vehicle accident, and so did the truck driver. Pastor Vern and Pastor John told us that there are angels around us and the angels help us every single day. Well, that day there was plenty of angels around me. The vehicle had started on fire, and the truck driver rushed out of his truck with an extinguisher to put the fire out. And then he yelled to the people next to the road, please call 911. 911 was called, and the responders came. When they used the jaws of life to open up the car and got to my mom, they determined she was gone, and they called Mercy Flight to stand down. Nobody still knew I was in the car. I believe that as Mom was going to the gates of heaven, I was following her, because I thought it was my time too. And I believe Mom turned around and said, no, Christy, it's not your time. You need to go back and moan and let them know you're there, because they don't know you're in the car. And just as the last paramedic was leaving, I moaned. And he lifted the airbag and realized that I was in the car, and he started yelling, there's somebody in here. We need to get to her fast. There's pictures from the accident scene that they were taken, and in the pictures that they had taken, it shows that I still was in the car. They didn't know. They were cleaning up the accident scene. So, but because of God, I am here. I suffered a traumatic brain injury with bilateral contusions to the frontal lobes. I broke my right arm, and I have a metal plate with 6 screws in it. I broke my tibia and fibula in my left leg. I have a metal rod with 4 screws in it. I fractured my spinal column in C3 and C4. They didn't know if I'd walk again. I suffered optic nerve damage in my left eye. I have a blind spot in my left eye. I received a severe laceration on my chin. I was unconscious just short, 2 days short of a month. The longer you're unconscious in the hospital, the more severe the brain injury. The doctors did not give my family much hope. They said if she wakes up, and that's if, there might not be much left of her. She will not be the same person that you remember her as. She may not even talk again. While I was in ICU, I was on a respirator the entire time, and I had to have a feeding tube to be fed. And the doctors had to drill holes in my head to relieve the pressure. There was such swelling in my brain. The doctors told my dad, and the nurses said that she can hear you. And my dad asked if he could bring music to calm me, and they said that may help her. And he brought a song that I was actually supposed to sing the Sunday after the car accident to encourage my mom. It was called Praise His Name by Jeff and Sherry Easter. And he brought that song in, and he started singing it to me. And he said he noticed my mouth moving. And with the respirator in my mouth, you know, he thought maybe I was just fidgeting with the tube. And then he looked more closely, and he said he noticed I was mouthing the words to the song with him. And he was so overjoyed because here the doctors had said, she's not going to make it. She's severely brain damaged, and there's not much in there. And he was so excited, he went out and got the nurses and said, someone come in, you have to watch this. And they said, oh, sir, she's just moving her mouth. And he said, okay. He says, well, he said, here's the words to the song. I'm going to sing it to her again, and you let me know what she's doing at the end of the song. And my dad told me this story because he said, that day God used me as a witness, and I was unconscious to the nurse because after the song, she looked at my dad with tears in my eyes and said, oh, she's singing along with you, sir. She's in there. And as I started to wake up, my family said that I used to mouth all the time, where's mom? My mom was my best friend, and I knew my mom would be right there by my side. And because she wasn't there, I always wondered where she was. And the doctors told my family, they said, with Kristen's traumatic brain injury, her short-term memory is so short that each time you tell her that she's lost her mom, that she's gone, that she died, she'll relive the losing of her parents. So my family actually had to tell me 3 times before it actually stuck with me. And I can recall the last time they told me, just sobbing and like feeling so broken and lost inside, and then turning and looking at my dad like it was just a dream and asking him, well, where is she? And he says, she really is gone. After I got discharged from the hospital, I knew God had healed me, and I knew that I was saved for a reason, but I still felt very unqualified because of my traumatic brain injury diagnosis. I felt that if I shared that with people, that they would look at me differently and basically think that I wouldn't be able to do anything, because the doctors had told me and my family, they said, because of the brain injury, Kristen will be extremely inappropriate at times. Her short-term memory loss will cause her to really not be able to hold a job or even go back to school like she wants to, because she won't really remember what she was doing or where she was going. And that put fear in me, but I knew that God was going to carry me through. God had given me the desire to actually become a special education teacher, because I had been told things that I couldn't do, wouldn't do, gave me the passion to say, you know what, but with God I could. And I wanted to help those kiddos that were labeled as a special ed student, that were told you can't, you won't. I wanted to give them the same opportunity that I know God gave me. So I, like I said, got my degree in early elementary education with a special education degree. And then I went on to get my master's degree in reading. And part of me wanted to go back to St. Mary's and show the speech pathologist that said I couldn't read my master's degree in reading. But God said, but you need to be humble. And so, you know, I just smile and say, but because of God, I could. And I remember sitting in my room crying, because I thought, these scars are so ugly. Why did I go through that, God? What am I going to do? I'm probably not going to ever meet anybody because these scars are so ugly. And I remember hearing God say, they're not ugly, Kristen. Those are my tools. I want you to use those to share with people what I did for you and give you the opportunity to share your story, because those will show people what you went through and how I carried you through. And throughout our lives, we all have scars. They may be external, but a lot are internal, that we want to hide, and the devil says you can't use them, and that we should be ashamed because God can't use the bad things that happened in our lives for good. But he can. We're all given a unique story to share with the world, so God wants us to let go and let him lead us.
Rahab was driven into prostitution by a need to survive. Mephibosheth had a physical disability. Jonathan had a mentally ill parent. Gideon had practically no self-esteem. Kristen went through a horrible accident, the loss of her mother, and a lot of recovery. But there's a common theme here, isn't there? And it's back to our formula. Our weaknesses plus Christ's power becomes our strength for Christ's sake. When we allow God to enter into those places where we have been most challenged and face the hardest that life could throw at us, and we say, God, take it and use it for your good, we will find strength that we'll never find on our own. And notice that Paul says this is for Christ's sake. It's not to lift ourselves up, and I think that comes through so clearly in Kristen's testimony. It's not about, you know, look at me and what I have done. It's about, look at what Christ has done in me. Look at what Christ is doing through me. Look at what God is able to do with someone who's been through what I've been through. When he gets the glory, he just keeps giving us the power and the strength. Go back to those words from Paul, from Jesus first, and then from Paul. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, Paul says, all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's today's takeaway. Let Jesus turn your difficult or challenging life experiences into an opportunity to shine a light on his transformative power.
Thanks for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk with Jesus Christ. For more resources, visit our website at northgatefmc.com or download the Northgate app. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next time.